I'll read the scripture and then we'll pray. Scripture, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Ruth 1, 1 through 5. This is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we pray now for your spirit. We know your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Guide us in our lives, we pray. Speak to us, assure us. We would ask that as we listen to your word opened up, that we would know that you are speaking to us, and by the power of your word, you are changing us, granting us understanding, discernment, wisdom, knowledge, and even transforming us from inside out. Come and speak to us. Speak to us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No matter how difficult life has been, no matter how bad life may seem, no matter how suspicious we may be of the future, God is working his saving purposes for you. The Apostle Paul, for all things work together for good for those to you whom he loves in Jesus Christ. That assurance that we have is really embedded within the tradition of the church and various poetry, hymns. William Cowper, his hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall flow with blessings soft, like a gentle rain upon your head. Judge not the Lord with feeble sense, and this is going to be key to our text this morning. Judge not the Lord with feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling, loving face. His purposes shall ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. It's a great hymn. Katrina von Schlegel, we sang it, and it usually breaks me up for various reasons in my own life and my family's life. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In everything he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your Jesus can repay from his own fullness, all he takes away. We are considering this story, this book, Ruth. It's entitled Ruth in our canon. And with all respect, I think we can also entitle this story as Naomi's story. The book opens with Naomi. Throughout it, Naomi is woven into the narrative, and it ends with this tremendous blessing of Naomi. It is Naomi's story. And as Naomi's story, given to us in the Scripture by the Holy Spirit, in some mysterious sense, it's our story as well. It's our story. And of course, the first five verses we've read, and there is a time of judges, famine, moving to Moab, husband dies, Elimelech, two boys died, left bereft of her two boys and husband. It really begins like tasting that bitter bud. Where is the sweet flower? Where is the blessings that are flowing? The first five verses give us really a picture of the beginning of a story that unfolds wonderfully, but it begins in such a dark way. Indeed, a frowning providence. There seems to be a dreadfulness, a feeble sense that is going to judge the way in which God works. Sometimes in our lives, there are those seasons of tremendous grief and difficulty. Again, to one degree or another, in one season or another, it's picking up where I left off last Sunday morning with Psalm 42. For all of us, to one degree or another, in one season or another, there is grief, there's sorrow, there's pain that we have to work through before our God in our faith. And this text gives to us a wonderful story. There is, within all narratives, a beginning, a middle, and an end. At the beginning of the story, it is rather difficult. It's dark. There is pain, sorrow, and grief. There will be a middle, and there will be an end. A wonderful narrative that witnesses to us that our lives are like a story. Our lives are like a narrative. There's a beginning and a middle and an end. And in the beginning, there may be those times of trial and hurt, those times of pain, sorrow, and grief. But there is a middle and there is an end. And for some of us, we may be at the beginning of our story. For some, we're in the middle of our story. For someone like me, I think I'm towards the end of the story. And the wonderful thing is, though we may not know everything about our story, particularly the end, a narrative like this gives us tremendous assurance that God will work all things together for good to those who love Him. You don't see it now, but the story unfolds in such a way with all beauty and assurance and joy and blessing. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, this story, Naomi's story, is your story, is our story. And though there might be those times of bitterness and struggle, and we may be judging God with a feeble sense, there is a middle and there's an end that is filled with glory. Be assured as we look at Naomi's story this morning. Now, you have a place in your bulletin if you want to take notes. 3 points. Last week with Psalm 42, I don't know how many points I had. This morning is kind of like a typical sermon, 3 points, eh? We look at Naomi's circumstances. We look at Naomi's interpretation of her circumstances. And then we look at Naomi's reality of her circumstances. Again, this is going to press against the idea that this is your truth, this is Naomi's truth, it doesn't happen to be my truth. Forget that. There is a true truth, if I could qualify the word truth in that way, rather odd. Naomi's circumstances, Naomi's interpretation of those circumstances, Naomi's reality. Naomi's reality. And this is very much a narrative similar to us, our circumstances. Not like Naomi's necessarily, yet there is that universal tinge, that universal pain, that thorn that may hurt, that pain, sorrow, and grief. Her circumstances, similar to our circumstances, even in our culture. Our interpretation may be similar to Naomi's circumstances, and her reality, brothers and sisters, is your reality, is our reality. So let's take a look at it. Naomi's circumstances. If you're a close reader, and particularly a close reader of Scripture, you could begin at the beginning and just go through that first clause, that first phrase. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed. And it came about in the days when the judges governed. Now, does that strike you? Does that kind of give you a sense, a feeling? Is there an ethos with that phrase? The ancient readers of this, who were reading this, probably after David was coronated, King David, they certainly felt something when they were reading a phrase like, in the days when the judges governed, they felt there was a shudder. What's it like when in the days when the judges governed? Again, the writer is right away tipping us off, is kind of giving us a deep context that we need to be aware of. What was it like in the days when the judges governed? When Naomi and Elimelech and the two boys were in Bethlehem and then they marched off to Moab. What were those days like when the judges governed? Certainly a political instability. You know that. If you just go back, the book of Judges is the book just before Ruth. It was like a roller coaster. God would raise up a judge and deliver the people from various oppression, and then other enemies would come. You have the Canaanites, you have the Amorites, you have the Midianites, you have the Philistines, and they're continually raiding the various tribes of Israel. It was a time of political instability. There were 40 years, a generation of oppression. Then God would raise up a judge, and there would be deliverance, and then there would be something of a blessing and a prosperity for 40 years, and then that judge would pass away, and then another tribe would come in and conquer, vanquish, oppress the nation of Israel. It was a time of political instability. This is the time when the judges ruled. I can't help but think about our political context. You think it's really stable? There is a communal debauchery. Tribe of Benjamin, somehow bereft of women, and so they abduct women from other tribes. And this sets up a civil war within Israel. So the various tribes of Israel gather together against Benjamin, and they defeat Benjamin for the abduction of their women. We were talking about various nations in Africa and how various bandits would abduct people looking for a ransom, and if a ransom's not provided, killed. Haiti, you're warned against going to Haiti because of the abductions that are taking place. This is the time when the judges ruled. There was tremendous in the community, not only political instability, but there a suspicion, a debauchery, a violence, abducting of women. A moral relativism. We know that refrain. Everyone who is doing right in their own eyes, everyone was doing right in their own eyes. Does that sound something like today? No king in Israel. That's a refrain. No king in Israel. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. What kind of environment will be created when everyone does what is right in their own eyes? A religious depravity. Remember the Levite who has a concubine? That's rather interesting. And the concubine gets fed up and she goes back to where? Bethlehem, where Naomi and Elimelech are from. She goes back to Bethlehem. The Levite goes to collect her back. and delayed in her home by the concubine's father as a kind of a really, really strange relationship going on. The father giving his daughter back up to this Levite as a concubine, but showing hospitality. There is a delay. They finally go back to where the Levite lives, but they get only so far. They stop at a village. They are received into a home, and the entire village surrounds that home because a stranger, a guest, has arrived, and they want to abuse the Levite. This is in Israel. Men gather around the home in order to sexually abuse the Levite. And so the host of the home, no, don't do this. And what they do is they take the concubine and they throw the concubine out among these men like a pack of wolves. They abuse her all night. She crawls back at sunrise, and no paradigm of sensitivity. The Levite, up, let's go, packs her onto the donkey. She dies along the way. He gets back to home, realizes that this woman is dead. And what does he do? Do you remember? This is rather dark. He cuts the body up in 12 pieces and sends each part of the body to the different tribes of Israel. It's kind of a sign, a symbol. You know, and again, no refrigeration in that day. Imagine having your doorbell ring and the FedEx guy is out there and he hands you a leg or an arm, a human leg or an arm that's now in decay. What kind of environment is this? When, in the days when the judges governed, this is what should strike us as readers. There is a very, very dark context to this setting of Naomi, and we're not to miss it. Political instability, communal debauchery, moral relativism, religious depravity, environmental disaster. There is a famine, and with a famine, things die in the ancient Middle East. Family disruption. They have to move. There's a famine, and so now the family has to move to Moab. The author gives us no judgment upon Elimelech moving his family to Moab in order to sojourn, that they might find food. Domestic tragedy, we are told in the first five verses, Elimelech dies, her two boys marry Moabite women, and then the two boys die. You have something of old age futility later in this chapter, a few verses down where Naomi hears that the Lord has visited Bethlehem. Consider the irony. What is the name of Bethlehem? What does it mean, Bethlehem? It is the house of bread. There was no bread. The family leaves. Now Naomi hears that the Lord has visited Bethlehem. There is now bread. And so she is going to go back without husband, without her boys, and convincing the two daughters-in-law to stay behind in Moab. There is nothing there, nothing in Bethlehem for them. And she has this argument that even if I could marry, even if I could have a child, even if there is this levirate marriage arrangement where I have a boy, you will be so old you will not be able to marry the next child I have if I get married, if I have a child, and if that child grows. I'm too old. There is this futility that Naomi feels, and now she wants to go back. It's interesting that she will say to the women of Bethlehem when she goes back, I went out full. Interesting, they didn't go out full, they were starving. But she says, I went out full. She had her husband, she had her two boys. I went out full, but now I have come back empty. Interesting language, even though Ruth is tagging along. So these are the days in which the judges governed, and Naomi is facing a very, very dark circumstance, a situation that is scary, that's violent, that is depraved. And she indicates she doesn't have a whole lot of hope. Now, it's rather interesting that in five verses, if you read the five verses, there's almost a whole lifetime of Naomi that passes. It begins with her marriage and having the two boys. They're probably young. There's famine. They go off to Moab. And then eventually, how many years later, Elimelech dies. The two boys marry 10 years later. And then they die. It's almost a lifetime. In five verses, there's almost a lifetime of Naomi given. Now, the rest of the story will unfold very, very slowly. But in five verses, it's like a summarization of a life, and that life is a rather difficult life. And I have to say that her trial, her pain, her grief is a slow burn. It's a slow unfolding. We could contrast it to Job and the book of Job. Remember all the trials he had. It's almost as though all hell breaks loose. And I used that phrase with all good intention. It's as though all hell breaks loose within a day. He loses his property. He loses his servants. He loses his income. He loses all that is dear to him, especially his children. Within a day, everything passes. And then he loses his health. And then the trust of his wife and his friends are within a day. And brothers and sisters, there are some times within our life where trial and adversity comes in such a shocking way. Within a moment, all of life changes. We wake up in the morning, and that day is going to be possibly a very bad day for all the things that come down. It never rains, it pours for us within a day. That is painful. For Naomi, however, it's a slow unfolding, a slow burn. There is this political and religious environment that is so dark, and then a famine, then they have to move. They're uprooted, and they move to Moab. What would it be like to move a family to Moab? And then eventually her husband dies, and then her two boys marry Moabite women, and then the two boys die. And there's really nothing left for Naomi, and she feels her age. She feels the futility of old age. It's a slow unfolding, and there are those occasions and those situations where we face pain, sorrow, and grief as a slow burn, possibly chronic ill health that slowly unfolds. Maybe family situations that have broken apart and not easily resolved, and it just continues to fall apart over the years. Maybe there are other difficulties that slowly, slowly unfold, and we ask ourselves, well, what is the Lord doing? What is God doing in my life? Where are the blessings? Where's the promise? Where is the smile? Where is the sunshine of his love? This could be our own pain, our own wearisome trial in which we don't find a whole lot of comfort anywhere. And that leads to the next point. It's like, well, how is it that Naomi responds to all that? How does Naomi respond? And this is her interpretation. Look at what she, like there's little hope about the future. Verse 12, return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I said I had hope, the implication is I don't have any hope. If I said I had hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? No, no, there is no hope. I have to go back to Bethlehem. Orpah, Ruth, stay here. There's no hope for you with me. I went out full, but now I've come back empty. That's her narrative. What's going on in Naomi's mind? What is she saying to herself? What is she saying to others? What is her interpretation? What's her story? What's her narrative? Oh, there's all futility at this point. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of hope. And then she, look at what she says about what the Lord is doing. Verse 13. No, my daughters, this is harder for me than it is for you. Now look, this is what she's telling herself and telling others. The hand of the Lord has gone against me. Now we could pull aside and say, well, yeah, Is that true, Naomi? But this is, she's absolutely convinced, this has become a deep belief. The hand of the Lord is against me. She uses the name Yahweh, covenant God, faithful in promises, faithful in relationship, faithful in covenant, Yahweh. The hand of the Lord has gone against me. That's what she's telling herself. Have you ever been in a situation where at least you're tempted to think, well, the hand of the Lord is against me. He's somehow punishing me, somehow judging me, maybe for past sin, maybe for present sin, maybe because of who and what I am and who God is and all holiness and righteousness, and his hand has gone against me. That's our interpretation. Look at verse 20. She goes back to Bethlehem. It's like Ruth is tagging along. Orpah goes back. Ruth said, no, I'll stay with you. We'll look at that. She goes back. I went out full. I've come back empty. And there are the women of Bethlehem who remembers who Naomi is. Rather interesting. And like a chorus, is this Naomi? No, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Shaddai, another name for God. The hand of the Lord has gone against me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi is a theologian. She's thinking of God and her relationship with God. And she has a particular interpretation of how God is dealing with her and a narrative in her mind and now through her mouth, what she's telling others. The hand of the Lord has gone against me. Shaddai has dealt very bitterly with me. Is that so? Verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Huh? Did she really go out full? Well, yeah, she had a husband and two boys, but it was famine. They went to Moab, and now she comes back, and it's the Lord, Yahweh, who's brought me back empty. A rather interesting interpretation, wouldn't you agree? Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Verse 21, I went out full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter. For the Lord has witnessed against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. Don't you see what she's doing? This narrative in her own mind, in her own heart. And now she's speaking out of that narrative, out of that conviction, out of that deep belief, where she believes that God is against her. The hand of the Lord is against me. The Lord, the Shaddai has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has witnessed against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. Do you ever interpret your circumstances that way? I don't know you. I don't know the congregation. I don't know your burdens. I don't know what you face in life. I don't know what it is that is causing grief, sorrow, whatever pain to one degree, what season. But I have to believe a congregation like this, many, many. And how are you interpreting what is happening to you? Theologically, how are you interpreting this? Hand of the Lord gone against me? The Almighty has dealt bitterly? The Lord has returned me empty? The Lord witnesses against me? Shaddai has dealt very bitterly with me. See the irony in the names that she uses. Like I mentioned, she uses Yahweh twice, covenant God, faithful in covenant, faithful in promises, creating this bond. Who else can you depend upon in such circumstances? Not the Levite, for sure. Who can you depend upon? Who can you depend upon? Well, would it not be the covenant God? Yet the very one that she needs to depend upon, she feels has turned against her. Have you felt that? Possibly thought that? Maybe even spoke out of that deep belief narrative, that doubt that somehow the Lord is dealing bitterly with you, his hand has gone against you, he's witnessed against you, he has brought you back empty? Have you ever felt that, thought that, spoken out of that? I think in our heart of hearts, all of us, perhaps, at one point or another, at least maybe the majority in this congregation, at least I know I have. Know also that there is an identity that changes. Naomi's name means pleasant, and she comes back, and the women in Bethlehem, they're like a chorus. Ah, Naomi's back, Naomi's back. And she said, don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, call me bitter, for El Shaddai has dealt very bitterly with me. I should say the name Shaddai is an ancient name for God, and it in the end, an ancient name that's associated with fertility, and yet in this text, there's all death. Where's the fertility? Where's the fecundity? She doesn't have anything. She comes back empty, she says. Her family is dead. Where is Shaddai, who can bend creation in order to make things fruitful? Naomi is feeling that there's no fruit here. There's an emptiness. Covenant God kind of turned against me. Shaddai, in all of his power, has dealt very bitterly with me. And now an identity that changes. Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. Has there ever been a season in your life where it's been so difficult that it begins to change the way you look at yourself? That's what's happening here. Naomi is changing her name. She's calling herself bitter. How's that going to work for her? What's that going to do to shape her attitude, her emotions, her thinking, her volition? How is that change of identity? There's sometimes when there is so much grief, so much hurt, so much sorrow, that it can change us. And you're seeing that here with Naomi. Call me bitter, call me Mara. Well, our Lord sometimes uses pain. It seems as though his hand is against us. It seems as though he's a witness against us. It seems like he brings us back empty. It seems like he's dealing bitterly with us. Brothers and sisters, this is her interpretation, but does her interpretation correspond to what is really happening? The reality? Does it? What are the signs that God has not left her, has not brought her back empty, is not witnessing against her, is not dealing bitterly with her? What are the signs? What's the evidence? Do you see it in the text? You know, many of you know the story. Naomi says to her daughters, "Long go back." Orpah goes back. They're all in tears. "This is harder for me than it is for you." Orpah goes back. Ruth does not go back. Look at what Ruth says. And this is one of those, you come into somebody's home and it's kind of, printed up on the wall or something like this, right? But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God." Now look, a promissory oath. This is a solemn oath. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you from me." It almost sounds like a marriage covenant, doesn't it? And I think some marriages might use this. "If anything but death parts you and me, may the Lord do to me, and even worse." So what's the sign of So they go, okay, you know, it's like another mouth to feed. I don't have food. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the support. I'm going back to Bethlehem, possibly to die. And okay, Ruth, come in. So Ruth is tagging along. It's like, oh, another mouth to feed, kind of rolling her eyes. She comes back to Bethlehem. The women, oh, it's Naomi. Naomi's back. Oh, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. And Ruth is kind of hanging on, you know, kind of following her along. But here it is. What a tremendous change that takes place. You're going to see, and I'll give you the end of the story in part, but these women will say, oh, Naomi's back, Naomi's back. They will say at the end, oh, you have Ruth, who is better for you than having, what, seven sons or something like that? She doesn't see it yet. Naomi doesn't see, oh, another mouth to feed, okay. And yet here is a sign of God's power and grace that changes Ruth's heart in such a way that she utters a promissory oath, I will not leave you, only death shall part us, and if I do, may the Lord even do worse to me if in any way I abandon you. What a sign of grace, what evidence that God is at work powerfully. Brothers and sisters, I can stop here and just say, what is the Lord doing? Do you see, do you hear what he's doing around you? He's not against you. Whatever pain and sorrow, and we all bear that to a certain extent, I know, and yet the Lord is at work. And there are powerful signs, evidences of his grace all around if we but look and see and not just roll the eyes, oh, another mouth to feed. Behold, look, see, what is God doing? Yes, even through your pain, there is an invisible, powerful hand of providence at work, even through the grief and sorrow of bringing Naomi back, bringing Ruth along. Ruth ends up in Boaz's field. I think in chapter 2, it's worded something like, oh, and it just so happened that Ruth ends up in Boaz's field, kinsman redeemer of Naomi. Just so happened, oh, wasn't she lucky to end up in Boaz's field, who then sees her, takes care of her, protects her. And you know this, it unfolds, this wonderful, she comes back with this grain within her cloak, almost like a pregnancy filled with grain that Boaz gave her. She comes back to Naomi, look what Boaz gave me, look at the fruitfulness of this. Talk about Shaddai, a marriage, a child. Oh, it just so happened. Oh, wasn't Ruth lucky to end up in Boaz's field? That's a powerful, powerful work of grace going on. The author understates it in order to make it that much more powerful. Like the book of Ruth, it's like, or like the book of Esther, where God's name is not even mentioned, but there's that providence going on. Brothers and sisters, in your daily lives, look, what is the Lord doing? Look, listen, discern, understand that he has not abandoned you. He's not witnessed against you. He's not making your life bitter, but he's doing something far deeper and glorious in your lives as he's doing for Naomi. Here's her reality. The power of God at work through her, in her, through her. In order to move history along through this line, David will be born. But look at what he does to Naomi. All the women, Ruth is a better. I'll go back. I've probably been too long. I'll finish with this. If you go to the end of the story, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and he went into her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. This is the end of the story. Verse 14, the women said to Naomi, not to Ruth, to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. Interesting. Is that Boaz? This is so fascinating. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're captured by this. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel, and may he also be a restorer of life and a sustainer in your old age. Oh, remember in the beginning, there's no hope. I'm old. There's no hope. I went out full. I come back empty. And look at what the women are saying. It's saying, the Lord has provided you a redeemer. The Lord has has given you a restorer of life, a sustainer for your life. Your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better than seven sons, has given birth to him. What a tremendous work of grace and power. Brothers and sisters, he is doing that in your lives. Naomi's story is your story. Look and see. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women, Naomi's back, Naomi's back. The neighbor women gave him the name, saying, a son has been born to whom? To Ruth? No. A son has been born to Naomi. Remember in the very beginning? Oh, I can't have any son. Even if I get married, I want to. And in some deep, mysterious way, even the women pick up this child conceived and born of Ruth is also Naomi's son. They gave him the name, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's one more thing. Usually, a good narrative would end there. Ah, this is great. Ah, Naomi's vindicated. She's blessed. Ruth, better than seven sons. This son is given to her. She's, kind of born to Naomi. Oh, everything is good. There's fullness. There's sustainer of life, restorer of life. This is great. Full stop. Happy ending. But look at how the narrator ends the story. Would you end a story with a genealogy? Now, these are the generations. This is the end of the story. Now, these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Amminadab. To Amminadab was born Nashon. To Nashon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. Full stop. That's the end of the story. Genealogy, bunch of names, ancient names. Would you end a story like that? Why would the author end the story? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, why end it this way? Why begin the genealogy with Perez? Does anybody know who Perez was? Again, dark, dark. Dark has been the midnight. Leonard Cohen, you want it darker? We'll kill the flame. Who's Perez? Anybody know? I did this last week and nobody really answered, except for Mary, quietly. Who was Perez's mom? Tamar. Born how? How was he conceived? Oh, it's a dark story. She feigns to be a prostitute. Her father-in-law goes into her. She conceives a couple of boys. Very, very dark. Very, very dark. But, his name appears here. And, Perez, born of Tamar. We go, who is Boaz's mom? Who's Boaz's mom? Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, cult prostitute in Jericho, saved. Isn't that interesting? The ancient readers reading this know this story. Perez, Boaz. Now you have Obed, son of Ruth, and yet somehow connected to Naomi. And then later there'll be another child born, Solomon, born of who? Bathsheba, by an adulterous, actually a rather violent seduction of David to Bathsheba. If you go to the list of kings in Matthew, ordinarily women do not show up in a list of kings. But in Matthew, unprecedented, four women show up. Who were the four women? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. And all four have a very interesting history, and at least three of them, a very violent relationship that issues in a birth. I say all that to say this, that that's Jesus' line. Jesus identifies you with you fully in all the mess, in all the pain, in all the grief, in all the sorrow, in all the darkness. He knows what a messy situation. He knows what violence is. He knows what abuse is. He knows the difficulties of life. And he knows that for women. And he draws near to you. It does not justify any of that. But you can take solace and comfort, assurance, that there is one who really understands, who really empathizes, who really feels what you're going through. But that's true for us all. Naomi's story is our story, and the Lord vindicates her. There's a beginning, very dark, middle, kind of confusing, the end, a blessing. Your story, everyone here, your story, there's a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the end is a king has been born for you. A child has been born. A son has been given. And that's Jesus given to you. Be assured, people of God. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In everything, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would seal this word to us. Be with the men and women of this congregation. Be with the children of this congregation. We pray that we would cleave to you in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.